Thank you, Lisa. That's a powerful message and actually very appropriate for our passage today. We are in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 as we're preaching through the book of Luke. Luke chapter 4, we've just finished up the genealogy and we're looking at the temptation of Christ. And that really is, that song really speaks to why Jesus came, was that Jesus endured that temptation for us. So I am glad to be here this morning. Luke chapter 4. On my way up here, I was stopped by the security team and told that if I go long, they're going to take me out. They're going to pull me off the stage. So I'm going to try to get started. That way I can get done. And I also had someone from the sound booth warn me that if my microphone goes out, I'm done preaching. So you guys, it's good to know that you got my reputation precedes me and that you guys have high expectations. So that's good. I appreciate that. Let's look at, here we are, Luke chapter 4, starting in verses 1. We'll read through verse 13. It says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry, and the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you, and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then he brought him to Jerusalem to set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Let's pray. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, for coming for us. God, thank you for what you endured and what you took on in your coming to save us. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just be with us now, illumine our eyes to what your word has to say. And Father, help us to hear you. Help us to hear your message for us. And God, help us to be faithful to live it. Pray that you would just bless this time. Father, get me out of the way. And God, just speak your truth. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. The title of this sermon is called "The World Is Not Enough." And for those of you who remember, you know, before the 2000s, there was a movie, a James Bond movie called "The World Is Not Enough." And for those of you who remember the 2000s, James Bond was a James Bond was a spy hero. Anyways, is a little bit different than the heroes we have now, who are just like they are green and really powerful. The Hulk, you've heard of him and stuff. The James Bond series was not about a bunch of people who had a lot of particular talents, but really it was really about tech and outsmarting someone. But we're not looking really at James Bond or looking at this kind of superhero. But what I want to show, or what I want to see, or what I want for us to see, is that Jesus had offered before him the world. And his response was, "That is not enough." We almost half expect Jesus, kind of like James Bond or one of the superheroes, to just have some secret weapon or some incredible characteristics or some incorruptible character, some secret method to bypass the wiles of the devil. But really, he had one thing that you and I don't have, and that's that he is the Son of God. In fact, that is kind of the question that Luke was trying to answer. The question is, who is the Son of God? I mean, we just looked last week, and in the chapter before, in chapter 3, There is this lineage of people in Jesus' lineage that he is a descendant of, the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of, until verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So he kind of comes kind of after Adam, who also, Adam was a son of God, but Adam had a different problem. Even though Adam was described as the son of God because he was the first human created in God's image and he was created for relationship and to reflect the Lord, Adam fell whenever he faced temptation. And right after Adam fell, where was he sent? From the garden into the wilderness. That's been the pattern for the sons of God since the beginning. That this temptation comes, and then after that, we are forever then still in the wilderness. There's also a parallel here between the nation of Israel in the Old Testament that God repeatedly calls the Son of God. In fact, in Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." And so it kind of pulls back to or points back to that time when God rescued Israel out of Egypt and created a nation. And the problem with Israel coming out of Egypt was they continually rebelled and turned away from the Lord. And because of that, God had them wander in the desert for 40 years. And it says that as they, Hebrews 11:2 says, as they, the prophets, that's who the they is, called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to the carved images. And so you have this kind of this contrast. Is this Son of God like every other Son of God that we've had? That faces temptation, falls and his head falls out into the wilderness. And in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, the perspective of the wilderness was that's where the wild and dangerous places are. Even the evil spirits, that was the abode of the evil spirits, was out in the wilderness. And so as we look at this passage, we want to know, all right, Jesus is the Son of God. Well, what does it mean to be the Son of God? So when God rescued Israel from Egypt and brought them back and continued to bring them back, he said, "I'm going to send a Messiah." And so if Jesus is the Son of God, he too must go the way of the other sons of God, into the wilderness, into the wild and the dangerous places, in order to find them. You see that. It says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." Several times we have had at block party or some other event here at the church, we've had an inflatable, and we've had inflatable obstacle courses. And there's been a few times that a parent has said, "Can my little one go in there to the obstacle course?" And I say, "Sure, go on in." And it's actually happened before that a kid has gotten about halfway in there and couldn't get out. They couldn't climb the rest of the obstacle. They got turned around or something like that. To be honest with you, I'm pretty sure some of my own children probably climbed halfway in and was having too much fun. They didn't want to come out, right? And so you know what I had to do? I had to look at his brother and say, "Hey, get in there. Go get your brother," right? Parents, have you ever done that? You're at the McDonald's, you know, playland, and some kid is all the way up at the top. One of your kids is all the way up at the top, and you're just... it's time to go, and so you just grab the other brother. You say, "Hey, go get your brother. Head up there, grab him, and bring him out." That's the picture, that Jesus heads into the wilderness. It says, by the Spirit. The Spirit leads him into the wilderness. Why does Jesus go into the dangerous and the dark and the scary places? Is because that's where every other son of God has gone. And if Jesus is going to get them and get us and bring us back, he's got to go to the places where we were. And so it says, though, Jesus was different. He was a different son of God than Adam and Israel because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit means to be submitted to the presence and the power and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so Jesus was submitted to the presence and the power and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in his life. Even though Adam knew what it was to walk with God in the cool of the garden, he had a purpose to rule over the earth and to subdue it, but he did not depend on the power of God. And he sought a different purpose, and he ate the forbidden fruit, and he hid from God's presence, and Adam went his own way. The nation of Israel, often on their trip through the wilderness, they requested God's intention and God's power, but they very often questioned it instead of requesting it. They questioned it, and they ran from the presence of God and the power of God, and they ran their own way. But here we see Jesus filled with the Spirit, filled with the presence of the Spirit, and empowered by the Spirit, and submitted to the Spirit. It says that Jesus returned from the Jordan where he was baptized. He was baptized to commend John's ministry and to demonstrate what is right and to inaugurate his earthly ministry. And so he begins his ministry being led into the wilderness after the rest of humanity, not his own way. Sometimes we might look at this and say, well, was this really even a real temptation? I mean, honestly, wasn't it more of a morality play or maybe just some kind of show rather than Jesus actually genuinely being tempted? Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." The Bible just continually shows this was as genuine as it could be. Well, what made the difference? The text kind of points it out. It says the text that Jesus was, I love this, we think he just was tempted three times and that's it. I don't know, three strikes and you're out. That kind of sticks with us, 3 points in a sermon. It says he was continually tempted for 40 days. Continually tempted for 40 days. And it says, so there's this comparison of Israel wandering in the desert for 40 years. And instead of Jesus seeking, you remember in Israel, they said, "God, we're starving for food. We need you to give us food." And so God gave them manna and God gave them quail. Well, Jesus, what did he do? He said, "I don't need no food. What I need is to have the presence of the Lord." So that at the end of 40 days, Jesus, instead of seeking food, was seeking the Lord. That's what fasting is for. He was seeking the Lord in the wilderness, overcoming that temptation. Jesus was at this time exhausted and hungry. And Jesus went right where the world went wrong. It says in verse 3. It says, "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered him and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a high pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Jesus faces this temptation. Satan went right at it, but Jesus was prepared. You know why? Jesus has been watching some game film. My son Cohen and some other guys, Jace and Aiden, some of these other guys, they've been during basketball season, after their basketball game, they will go in and start filming the next game for the coaches. Why do we film the games in basketball? Why do we film the games in football? Because we want to watch those films. We want to see what? We want to see where we went wrong, where we went right. And oftentimes, if you get a chance to look at the opposing team's films, you want to see, what are they doing repeatedly, and how can I step in there and mess that up? You're probably going, Ronnie, why do you keep talking about Adam? Why do you keep talking about Jerusalem? Because Satan has been doing the same things since the beginning. and Jesus has been watching. If you're watching game film, you're trying to catch what they do multiple times. Well, Jesus is putting a clinic on here about how to respond to temptation. First of all, Satan hit Jesus with a temptation right at the heart of who Jesus is, questioning him, are you really the Son of God? He questioned Jesus. He drew upon Jesus' weakness of Jesus' humanity, and Jesus is fully human, fully God and fully human, the God-man. But he is fully human, and his weakness in hunger often can be a difficulty. Anybody that ever had a Snickers, you know, sometimes you just get hungry, right? And so Satan went right after Jesus' humanity and his weakness in his humanity. But then he dared Jesus to demonstrate his deity, to prove it. Why did he do that? Jesus says, there's nothing new in Satan's schemes. In fact, 1 John 2, verse 16, John writes, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. When John says the world, he means the ungodly multitude, those influenced and following Satan. He says the reason the world continues to have these problems in these three areas is because that's where Satan continues to attack. And so Satan does the same thing here. He attacks Jesus with the lust of the flesh. Hey, do something apart from God. In the garden, Satan said, eat this fruit. It looks good. In the wilderness here, Satan told Jesus, hey, turn this rock into some bread. Satan also went after Jesus's with the lust of the eyes, or tried to tempt him with the lust of the eyes to have something apart from the will of God. That in the garden, he said, hey, you can have the knowledge of good and evil, and you don't have to trust the Lord. You can have this wisdom on your own apart from the Lord. You see, in the wilderness here, Satan told Jesus, all the kingdoms of the earth I will give you. He tried to give him a shortcut. I'll give you the earth back. You don't have to go to the cross. Just bow down and worship me. He tried to hit him also with the pride of life, to be something apart from God. In the garden, Satan tempted them to be like God. In the wilderness, he says to Jesus, hey, you need to prove how important you are, maybe to make him question why he's the one that has to go into the wilderness. Why does the Son have to go and not the Father? Why does the Son have to go and not the Spirit? Sometimes that's how we get crossed up in our marriages. And in our relationships with our brothers and sisters, we get crossed up. Hey, how come he's got to do it and I don't? How come I got to do it and he doesn't? How come she gets to act like that and I don't? How come this? It's this question of who are they over you? You're the most important. He tries to jump in between Jesus and the Father, but how does Jesus fight back? You guys probably noticed that he quoted Scripture. But more than just quoting Scripture, he quoted Scripture about what God has already said, but he quoted Scripture declaring his devotion to God. He said, turn this rock into bread. He said, I don't need bread. I need to hear God. He said, I'll give you all these places. I'll give you the entire world if you'll just worship me. He says, I won't worship or serve anyone but God. He says, throw yourself down and prove how important you are. There's no reason for you to be less important. And he says, I don't need to prove anything, but I will wait on God. And when Satan quoted Scripture and even twisted it, he says, throw yourself off. He's quoting Scripture. He's basically saying, throw yourself off. You better hope the angels catch you, because that fragile body of yours will be dashed to pieces. You kind of hear the question, do you really think you can trust God in this? You really think God's going to rescue you? Probably even looking forward to the cross. Probably if you throw yourself off here, he'll catch you now, but what about the cross later? Why would you have to endure the cross? You hear the temptation, you hear the questioning. It is as real as any other temptation that you and I face, because it hits at the heart of who we are. Who am I, and can I trust that God loves me and calls me? and that will save me, that he'll take care of me. Jesus expressed his faith that God brings all things about in his timing. He says, I'm not going to test God. He's faithful. And so there's some good wisdom here and a good model for battling temptation. We should be filled with the Spirit like Jesus was filled with the Spirit. We should know the Scriptures the way that Jesus knows Scriptures. We should. Here's what Jesus actually did. He decided what he was going to do before the temptation came. But let me just also say to you, Paul encouraged the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says, we should seek the Lord lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. But the truth is, this isn't a how-to passage. It's a who-is passage. It's not a how-to passage. It's not saying this is how you overcome temptation. This is who is going to rescue you, because you cannot rescue yourself. Who is the Son of God? He's the one who does the will of the Father. Jesus showed that he truly is the Son of God. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. Where Israel rebelled, Jesus obeyed. As every other human has gone into the wilderness of life and fallen short of God's glory, Jesus entered into the wilderness after us and perfectly obeyed the Father. And Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father, earning his righteousness, which gives us hope, because he gives that righteousness to us in faith. I don't know if you're a student of Scripture. You may have, if you've read the Matthew account, Matthew and Luke, the temptation 2 and 3 are switched. I think Luke switched it here just so that he can focus on Jerusalem compared to the Matthew, because he wants to focus on where is this going to happen? Where is Jesus going to save his people? And he's pointing to Jerusalem. But I want you to see what he says. So Jesus finished it. Jesus kind of says, all right, hey, you're not supposed to tempt the Lord your God. And so right here in verse 13, it's over, great. Then it says in verse 13, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Sometimes I think that we miss Jesus' humor. Just because we read, it's very, very, very serious a lot of times, but I think there's a pretty good joke right there in verse 12. So Jesus is humoring, in quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, there's a double meaning that Jesus says, listen, I'm not going to test my Father, God. I'm not going to question his faithfulness like the Israelites did on their journey through the wilderness. I'm not going to test God. But then he says, hey, you should not tempt God either. What has Satan been doing? He's been trying to tempt Jesus. And so Jesus says, hey, the Bible says, don't tempt God. You better remember who you are. You better remember who I am. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus, but here's the thing. Even though Jesus had won here, did Satan just give up and run away? He didn't. It says he left for an opportune time. I'll be honest with you. Even if you memorize the entire Bible, and even if you are filled with the Spirit, and even if you, from now on, have decided ahead of time what you're going to do, even if you are perfect from now on, you have already failed. And you don't need just more education on how to make moral choices. You need a Savior who saves. Several years ago, my family, we took a family vacation and went to Round Rock. And we participated in the Round Rock Donut Dash 5K. The five of us signed up. Me and Cohen and Colby signed up for the competitive side. And Lacey and Caleb signed up for just you get some donuts and you go for a walk, right? So they were timing us. And here's how you accomplish something in the Donut Dash 5K. You have to run half, let's say run. You have to run half a 5K, eat a dozen Round Rock donuts. How many of you know the Round Rock donuts that I'm talking about? They're pretty big. There's some big donuts. So you run half a 5K, eat a dozen Round Rock donuts, and then finish the 5K in less than an hour, you get a shirt. It says finisher. Now, Cohen was in the little kids category, and so all he had to do was pop down 12 donut holes, which for him no big deal, right? He just kind of ran his half 5K, popped down 12 donut holes, and then he ran the rest of the way. Well, Colby and I, we each got a dozen donuts. For me, it was a challenge. For Colby, it was impossible. But here's what happened. Colby and I were standing together, and he's like going, two, you know, and he's like, and I'm like cramming them together and like, you know, eating them. And because I know I got the donut part. What's my competition? Is the running part, right? I got to finish in less than an hour. So I'm packing these donuts down, and I finish. I don't know if I should be embarrassed or you'd be proud of me, but I finished a dozen donuts, right? And showed them my box, and they put a mark on my tag, and I threw it away. And I looked at Colby on number three or four or six, or I don't know what number he was on. But I was like, I got to go. And so I took off. I finished the 5K, donuts and all, in about 45 minutes. Yeah. I was hungry. Anyway, but here's what I did. I knew for a fact that Colby was not going to finish those donuts. So you know what I did? When I went to collect my shirt, I said, I need a size Colby's size. Because he wasn't going to finish it, was he? He wasn't going to finish the donuts and finish the race in time to get his shirt. And so I finished it for him, and I got his shirt for him. That's what Jesus did. That Jesus entered the wilderness, that Jesus competed for us. He accomplished it, and then he got our righteousness by faith. So what do we do? Well, what do we do? Let me just say this. You will never be righteous on your own. Only Jesus can make you right. So we have to turn to him. It's like Jesus broke into the prison and grabbed us and said, follow me. That's what it means. Follow him. That there's some value in this technique. There's some benefit that will come whenever you resist temptation and follow the Lord. Your life will be improved. But nothing accomplishes apart from following Jesus in relationship. There is so much more value in trusting and following Jesus because the way that Jesus trusted and followed the Father. For Jesus, there was nothing in this world that would be greater than obeying and following the Father because the world was not enough. But he came to rescue you. So the question is, will you let go of everything else that keeps you from following him and go with him? Look in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. Two real quick verses. Mark chapter 8, verse 35 and 36. Jesus is preaching to, he says, he gathers the disciples and the crowds. And he says to them, he says, hey, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Jesus broke into the prison. He said, I'm here to take you out. I'm here to rescue you. Follow me. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not just to walk to the front and get baptized, but it's a following the Lord daily. And when you mess up, when you succumb to temptation, what do? We stand up and continue to follow the Lord. Continually turning to follow the Lord. Well, what that means is that we trust that God's way is better. And so this morning, if you have never repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ and ask him to be the Lord of your life, today you can do that. You can do it right where you are. To recognize that your sin only brings you death and judgment, but that you have hope because Jesus accomplished righteousness on your own. And you can just say, God, I want you to save me and be the Lord of my life. If you've never done that, you can do that today. But if you have followed Jesus, but there's still some area of your life or some area of disobedience or sin that you haven't fully given over to him, I'm going to encourage you to throw that off. And follow the Lord. Follow the Lord with everything you can. And pray. I love this idea. Pray that you would be filled with the Spirit. Surrendered to the presence and the power and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus taught his disciples to pray that way. He says, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. pray that God would help you to find his direction and follow after him, and that you would seek him more than you seek your own hunger. And to pray what you, that Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come and your will be done. In just a few minutes, we'll have an invitation. If you've never asked Christ to be the Lord of your life, I encourage you to do that today. If you have done that, or there's some area you want to speak to the Lord about, and you're welcome to come and pray here at the altar. If you want to visit with me and pray about something together, we can do that. Maybe you've never followed the Lord in baptism, which is the first step of obedience after following the Lord. If you've never been baptized and you want to be baptized to be a part of this church, now's the opportunity. I'd love to visit with you about how you can do that. Maybe you have already been baptized but are looking for a church. I'd love to visit with you about how you can be a member of Emory Baptist Church. Whatever it is, I pray that you would spend some time saying to God, give us today our daily bread. Let's pray. Jesus, I love you. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your provision, your continued provision to us and for us and over us. Thank you that, Jesus, you accomplished what we couldn't do on our own. That you stepped into the wilderness because that's the place that we had gone. And you bring us out by your grace. You bring us out by our faith, by our following you. You bring us out by bringing us close to you. And so, God, I pray that you would give us that desire to be empowered by your Spirit and drawn by your purpose and following after you. Be with us in this time of invitation. And God, let us just be genuine before you and really, God, dealing with what you have to say to us. And thank you for your grace. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. You guys stand up. Let's have our time of invitation.